May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I want to start this morning with two very different emotions around the Sabbath. The first one comes from my friend Meg, who's somebody who I went to divinity school with. Meg was a Jewish studies student, a Jewish educator getting her master's degree in Jewish studies, and I was a huge nerd who took classes like Intro to Ancient Judaism, so we ended up having a number of courses together. And in one of them, we had a discussion section that met on Friday in the early afternoon. And as the semester went on and exams loomed over us and the work piled up, I remember one day as we were leaving class, Meg said goodbye to everyone. And instead of the traditional Sabbath greeting, Shabbat Shalom, may you have a peaceful Sabbath, she said something different. And you have to imagine someone who's a Californian, a West Coast person who's in a kind of non-traditional Jewish community, right, where she lives. And so she says to us as we all leave, Shabbat Shalomost, the Sabbath is almost here. Thank God it's Friday, in other words. It evoked for me the words of a 16th century Hebrew hymn called the Lech Dodi. Let's go, my beloved, to meet the bride. Let's welcome the face of Shabbat. To greet Shabbat, let's go, let's be gone, for she is the wellspring of blessing. Shake yourself free, rise from the dust, dress in your garments of splendor, my people. This is the early modern liturgical TGIF. The hymn and Meg's Shabbat Shalomost captures the joy of a day of rest at the end of a long week, the relief of shaking off the dust from a week's labors and having a day away from work. That's one emotional experience of the Sabbath. The other is the kind of grim side. It comes for me from a story like the story of the sprinter Eric Little, but you may have your own stories if you came from a Sabbath-keeping culture or households. Eric Little, of course, was the Scottish Presbyterian runner whose story is told in the movie Chariots of Fire. Going into the 1924 Olympics, Little was favored to win the 100-meter dash. But at the Olympics in Paris, he ultimately refused to run because the preliminary heats for the 100 were to be run on a Sunday. And he refused to profane the Sabbath day with something so frivolous as an Olympic race. The story has a happy ending, at least in the short term. Little ended up competing in the 400, where he won the gold medal because it took place entirely during the week. But it's that sort of stern Puritan Sabbath keeping, the one that gave us strange blue laws about what can and can't be sold in Massachusetts or Connecticut on a Sunday morning, that many people associate with a very different experience of the Sabbath, one not filled with joy, but one that seems designed to suppress joy. No playing of games on the Sabbath. You might think that in our culture, we live in the best of both worlds. After all, many of us get not just one, but 2 days off from work at the end of the week. Many of us. We should have twice the TGIF joy of a 16th century Polish Jewish hymn writer. And at the same time, the days of wet blanket Sabbath Puritan restrictions are behind us, so we can do whatever we'd like on the Sunday. Why, we could even play a game on a Sunday afternoon, maybe even a Sunday morning. No one will scold you if they see you having fun on the Lord's Day, thank God. And yet, I think in a way, we need the Sabbath more desperately than ever these days. Before we get to 2024, let's go back to the beginning of all of time and creation, when God creates the Sabbath. In the story the book of Genesis tells about creation, of course, God creates the whole universe on 6 days and all the life in it. And then on the seventh day, God rests. And so you too are to rest, God told the ancient Israelites. Not just those who have the privilege of enough stored up wealth to take a day off of work, one out of seven, but all of you. Not just the especially devout who want to keep the day holy, but everyone. So God tells the Israelites, you, your son, your daughter, your ox, your donkey, even the people from foreign lands, the non-Israelites who live among you, even the people you have enslaved are to have a day off. Remember, God says, that you were enslaved in Egypt, that you know what it's like to be made to work without ceasing for someone else, and you know the joy of being able to rest. And so those descendants of the Israelites whom Pharaoh had enslaved vowed never again to forsake that day of rest. This was considered very strange in the ancient world. Greek and Roman writers write of this peculiar ethnic custom of the Jewish people, that they have a day off at the end of the week, that there's a day when they don't work. But the Sabbath was vital to Jewish life. Observing it is not, after all, just about taking a day off from work. It's taking a day off from work in order to be with your family and your community and to spend time with God. On the Sabbath, the people of God enter an alternate reality, in a sense. They're free from everyday hierarchies and demands, in which life is determined by the instructions of the boss who gets to tell them what to do, or by the demands of being productive. And they enter instead into a time of community and presence and reflection. The Sabbath, wrote the great Rabbi Abraham Joshua Heschel in his book in the 50s entitled The Sabbath, the Sabbath is a realm of time where the goal is not to have, but to be, not to own, but to give, not to control, but to share. The Christian relationship to the Sabbath has always been complicated by Jesus' own complicated relationship to the Sabbath, which is often misunderstood. Consider the two stories that we just heard in Mark today. You may think at first glance that Jesus is rejecting the Sabbath entirely, flagrantly violating the Sabbath commandments, and maybe he's trying to make a point that this is something that we don't have to keep, maybe even that we shouldn't. But of course, that's only the case if you assume that the Pharisees are right in what they say. Jesus' disciples pluck some grain from the fields to eat. The Pharisees ask, why are they doing what's not lawful on the Sabbath? And if you think, because Jesus says we don't need to keep the Sabbath, that means that you're saying the Pharisees are right, that it's not lawful to pluck that grain. But of course, that's begging the question. That's exactly the thing that's being debated. It's not lawful on the Sabbath to work, but the commandment doesn't tell us what work means. Are the disciples working on the Sabbath? You might wonder. We know that some of them are fishermen, one's a tax collector. Not one of the 12 is a grain plucker by trade. Is this work? The rabbinic tradition would later codify 39 categories of work, and yes, plucking grain would fall into one of them. But in the centuries around Jesus' life, it was still open for debate what it meant to rest from your work. Could you require your employees to work on the Sabbath? No. And Jesus doesn't say that you could or should. Should you go to the synagogue to be with God's people and read and pray together? Yes. And Jesus does exactly that. In fact, that's where one of the stories takes place. Could you save a person's life, even if it meant violating the laws of the Sabbath? Absolutely. And any Orthodox rabbi today would tell you you're in fact commanded to break the Sabbath to save a life. If you're a doctor and it's the Sabbath and you see someone dying on the street, you must work to save them. Should you heal someone today who could just as well be healed tomorrow? Well, that's the question that Jesus and the Pharisees are debating in their actions, if not their words. In other words, if you assume that Sabbath observance is this very narrow thing that means a certain thing, and Jesus falls outside that in these stories, then you might think, well, the Sabbath is something that we don't need. But if you recognize that the debate over what was allowed on the Sabbath was in fact very broad, you see that Jesus is just occupying a certain position within that debate. And it's interesting the priorities and the values that Jesus seems to bring into that moment. For Jesus, the emphasis seems to be on that joy of the Sabbath, that invitation from God to rest and be restored, not on the series of limits that are intended to protect that rest and restoration. So, for example, to eat or to be healed are a way of resting and being restored. And Jesus isn't so concerned about how those things happen. Plucking a bit of grain when you're hungry and walking through a field is not like working for Pharaoh 7 days a week. It's not even quite like working in your own field if that's what you do every day. There are certain things that you can do for fun or as a hobby or because you need to that feel quite different when you do them for work. And anyone who's had a hobby that they've tried to turn in work might recognize that. To say to someone, stretch out your hand, and to have them stretch out their hand and see that they are healed is not work. Speaking isn't one of the 39 categories, even. And more importantly, for Jesus, it's not something that profanes the holy day, that distracts people's attention from God. It's something that reveals God working in their midst. And so for Jesus, what matters about the Sabbath is not whether you're violating the boundaries of what might be seen as work. It's about whether God's presence in our lives, bringing us rest and restoration, is seen and felt. The Sabbath was made for humankind, Jesus says, not humankind for the Sabbath. And so he embraces all those principles of rest that build us up. The Sabbath was made for humankind. You're human. The Sabbath was made for you, Jesus says. God is inviting you to cease your work once in a while, to lay aside for just a little while the things that other people are demanding of you or that you're demanding of yourself, the things that you feel like you have to do, whether someone's paying you for them or not. And to set those things aside and to take time to be with your community or your family or your God or all of them. In a realm where the goal is not to have but to be, not to own but to give, not to control but to share. Embracing the Sabbath in the year 2024 in Boston, Massachusetts, as a Christian, is not about going back to an imaginary golden age where shops were closed on Sunday and everyone went to church. They never did. We'll probably never return to that world. Even a world in which retail and service workers who are working at the restaurants and the grocery stores open on a Sunday can have that day off. And in fact, we're going in the other direction, as anyone knows whose work might involve emails on their phones, in their pockets, on the weekends. It's harder and harder to lay down our work these days. Whether you have paid work or not, we all work in our homes in one way or another. We all have the housework and the chores and the emotional and the social labor that make demands on us and that are always hard to lay down. But Sabbath is good. Rest is good. And so I want to invite you to think, what is your Sabbath time? How can you observe it and keep it holy, as the commandment says? Maybe for you, it's on Sunday morning, right here. Maybe this is the time and the place where you escape from the demands of the world. Maybe it's on Saturday sometime. Maybe it's your Friday family movie night where you order takeout instead of cooking and watch the same four movies over and over again. Some of you know me too well. Maybe it's a Wednesday morning walking group where you can be with friends and leave behind the concerns of the world. Maybe it really is a full day where you can put down the phone and turn off the TV. Or maybe for you, the Sabbath is a place, not a time, a place where you can go when you need to just be and not do. In the end, after all, the Sabbath really is an alternate reality, something that exists into which we can step at any time and in any place and find the rest that God promises us, if only we can escape from everything else. But wherever the Sabbath is for you, and whenever it is for you, God made it for you, and God's inviting you there. It can be very hard to unplug, to put down the list of to-dos. Sometimes it's impossible. It can be hard to stop working and let yourself rest. But if you can find that Sabbath place in your life, if you can shake yourself free and rise from the dust once in a while, I wonder whether you might find that you look forward to it more than almost anything else when it comes. And when it approaches, you find yourself thinking, Shabbat Shalom, the Sabbath is almost here. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.